The world has abandoned you, Lord, but to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Help us to hear and obey what you say to us today. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you can, continue standing for the reading of God's Word, where we will be in Matthew 24 to 30 to start out. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? And how then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather up the wheat into my barn.'" The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Our world seems to be lacking, doesn't it? It's in so many ways, we seem to lack. But yet, there are these bastions of light and hope and joy. There are these little pools where it seems some sanity and some love and wonder still remain. There are fruitful fields still on God's creation. As we look today at the parable of the tares and the wheat, we must not forget that there is still hope in the world. That as long as the church is in the world and God is in the church, there is always hope. It gets so easy to be stuck looking at the fruitless. They call it doom scrolling. And where you look through social media, it's bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. Oh, there's good news. Just kidding. Headline to get you to read it. Bad news. And it gets so easy to look into the world and just doom scroll. But we must not forget that there is wheat among the tares. Sometimes we're outnumbered, something awful, but there is always wheat among the tares. Now, this is kind of an interesting passage to teach through. It's a fairly straightforward passage on judgment. But it's another one of those passages where Jesus tells the parable, teaches another parable, where we went through the leaven and the mustard seed, and then he comes back and he explains it. So what we're going to do is read through the parable, and then we'll actually walk through verses 36 to 43 where he explains it. Otherwise, we just end up with the same lesson twice, because I am never going to be brave or clever enough to out-explain the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I ever try, please feel free to take that as my resignation and then promptly kick me out. He is the greatest preacher who ever was, is, or will be. It is a blessing to be able to have him teach us directly. And so today will be a little different, as it will be more application and less commentary and less exegesis than normal. But I believe, as I found this week, that you will find it amazing and instructive, because come to find out, for the last 20 years, I have misunderstood this parable. And I have been taught it incorrectly over and over and over again. So we'll start in verse 36. It says, "Then he came to the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.'" Now, the disciples don't fully understand the parable, right? That's why they ask. explain it to us. But they don't call it the parable of the wheat. They call it the parable of the tares. They understand what he's talking about is judgment in the last days. And have no doubt this parable is about judgment. And the tares are non-believers. Now, it's a fairly good assumption to think that the disciples are reflecting kind of the attitude we see of the slaves. Can we go rip out the tares? It is something we see repeatedly in Scripture, the hard-heartedness of the apostles, even in their time with Jesus. It's not until after he has fully taught them that we begin to see them start to mellow and understand and demonstrate the grace and the love of God. I mean, James and John asked permission to Jesus to cast down fire on people. He actually nicknamed them the sons of thunder. But it's a good question, isn't it? Why would a good, kind, and loving God allow tares in his field? I mean, it's something, as I've been taught this parable, I don't think anybody has ever asked that question. It's always, the tares are going to get theirs. Well, yeah, they will eventually. But the question is, why would God allow tares at all? I mean, surely, if we look out into a world, and God is in charge, why do we see bad things? Why do we see bad people? You know, if Jesus had told this parable and the landowner had followed his slave's suggestion, the apostles would have probably all jumped up in applause. Oh, yeah, get rid of them, the evildoers. I mean, and think about when this is written. This is written when Rome is controlling and dominating Israel. They are under the boot heels of so many different people. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Romans, the zealots. It doesn't matter where they turn, the average man is being beaten down and oppressed in multiple ways. But they're perplexed because they have failed to understand the grace and the love of God. They think they understand the grace of God because he saved them. The problem is grace, such narrowly defined, forgets one thing, that each and every one of us were once tares. The wheat is only wheat because God said it would be. The tares are tares because they were made that way. They were born that way. And they will never be anything without God's direct divine intervention. As we go through this parable, we have to remember that it's not only a parable of judgment, but a parable of the incredible mercy and grace of God, because but by the grace of God go each and every one of us. He continues on in verse 37, and he answered and said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom." Now, there's no question who he meant in the Son of Man. Even the disciples don't ask this question. They know that Jesus is talking of himself. And he uses this title because it focuses on his humility and his humanity. It is, in fact, the title he used most often. But the Jews would also understand that this is not just a title for a common man. We read in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and came near before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not be taken away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. The one who sows is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, and he is sowing in his own field, which is his world. Now, as I read through commentaries, over and over again, I read the same thing. The parable of the wheat and the tares is a parable of bad people in the church. It's the visible church and the invisible church. It's the good Christians and the false Christians. But Jesus makes it incredibly clear here. And yet, every single sermon I can ever think back always talked about the wheat and the tares as set in the church. But Jesus does not say that. He says, and the field is the world. Now, I looked very carefully in the Greek. It says world. So I looked in the Septuagint. It says world. I looked in every reasonable Bible translation, and it says world, and yet when people get a hold of this parable, they say church. This is not an illustration of the church, of the world in the church, but of the church in the world. If this was the world and the church as traditionally taught, then Matthew 18 doesn't make any sense, right? Because that's church discipline and the removal of someone. But Jesus says here, don't pull any tares up because you might remove the wheat. Paul says clearly that we are to remove the false teachers and the wolves from among us. But if this is a story about the world and the church and not the church and the world, then we should surely let the wolves run rampant among the flock because we don't want to disturb the sheep. It doesn't make sense. This has to be a parable about the church planted out in the world to do the work of Christ. In the parable of the sower, Jesus speaks of good seeds as the word of the kingdom. But here, it represents the sons of the kingdom, who the Lord scatters throughout the world. And the Lord plants his people in the world as his witnesses to grow and become fruitful plants of righteousness. The sons of the kingdom, the children of God, are faithful to the one who plants them and will reflect his will and his standards before a wicked, corrupt, and unbelieving world. So the question that the disciples have is, why do you let bad things happen? And it's the wrong question to ask. The amazing question, the flabbergasting question, the question that should inspire awe and wonder and joy and worship and excitement is why God would plant good seed in a field full of tares. Why he would show such mercy. Because Christians are not thrown at random. Remember, the planter is the Son of Man. Omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful. You are planted perfectly where you're supposed to be. He does not sling seed at random. He plants it exactly where he wants it. Because the sower is omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful, perfect, and good. Say, but I don't like my field. My field is awful. My field is full of just the worst fruit. Yeah, that's why you're there. You were not planted in a perfect field, because if God were to plant us in perfect fields, guess what? We ruin the fields. He plants us among the lost and the dying, and then allows us to be salt and light, to grow good fruit. But he continues on in verse 38. and the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Now, this is where people kind of get that icky feeling in their stomach. It's like, oh, Jesus is being mean. But Scripture is very clear. There are only two teams here. You are either the son of God or the son of the devil. Or the children of God or the children of the devil. So we don't confuse our titles. No, you don't get to be Jesus. I'm sorry. That position was one time only and filled completely. But the Greek here is emphatic. And in fact, it's kind of hard to translate because it would get extensive. Says the sons of the evil one. Well, evil here would actually be the evilest of evil, the depraved of the depraved. Not just a evil, but the evil. That this is the embodiment of evil. This is not someone in darkness, but this is darkness embodied. This is the enemy, the great enemy, who is defined not by who he is, but his opposition to the Most High. Now, Jesus does not make this point in the parable, but it bears making. All good seeds were once tares. All good seeds are only grown because he makes sure they are cast onto good soil. It could be said the primary purpose of a good seed is to be planted into the bad seed to spread the message of good seeds so that bad seeds might become good seed. That's an amazing gift. It also means, though, that we need to be mindful of who we are and what we do. Because the Greek here, it's emphatic after emphatic after emphatic after emphatic. It doesn't translate well into the English. It's the evilest of the evil one goes through, and he doesn't just sow seed. He doesn't just put bad seed here and there, but he oversows. He fills the field as full as he possibly can, full of bad seed. And then disappears. Now, the question becomes, why would someone do that? Well, in fact, it's a wonderful way to ruin a crop, because weeds are invasive, and they're effective, and they steal resources and nutrients and light, and you can actually choke out the slower growing healthy plants with a bunch of weeds. It's in fact so common that the Roman government had a law against it and punishment for it. It's a really good way to ruin your neighbor. And this is what the enemy does. He tries to ruin his neighbor. Unfortunately, he's a fool who is competing wildly above his own weight class. He thinks, oh, I'll surround them with tares. I'll oppress them and mistreat them. I'll bury them and burden them. I'll mistreat them. I'll abuse them. I'll send them to jails and prisons and death and torture. I'll separate them from their money and their comfort, and they'll die and wither. But oh, my brothers and sisters, that is where this wheat grows the best. It is in comfort and ease, surrounded by nothing but wheat as far as the eye can see, that the good seed begins to wither and die as it gets comfortable. But planted in a harsh environment where it has to compete, where it is forced to be what it's supposed to be, the seed thrives. The church is the exact same. Look at how comfortable we were before COVID. Oh, the economy was booming. Unemployment was at record lows. We had everything we could possibly want as a people. And the church withered. Not in numbers so much, but in spirit. And then one bad thing happens. Not especially terrible thing either. A fairly mild illness. And they shut down the churches. And the churches went, okay, we will comply. And then 50% of the people disappeared and never came back. We got way too comfortable. And in our comfort of affluence and ease, we lost our strength. Well, we come into a new era. An era where the world and the tares are aggressive and invasive and violent. And we'll mistreat the church. Do not despair. Rejoice. You want to know where the church is growing? Explosively? In the places of the most oppression and mistreatment. Nigeria has the Fulani herdsmen that are killing Christians by the hundreds, kidnapping them by the thousands, mistreating them by the millions, and yet the church in Nigeria has exploded. In China, it takes you 18 hours to go to church because you have to trickle in so the government doesn't figure out that you're going. President Xi is currently holding daily meetings because he's terrified of the 300 million Christians in China. Knowing that at some point they will stand up and he will be shaken off like fleas off a dog's back. It is in the oppression and the hardship. So do I wish we could avoid it? Oh, absolutely. Not for myself, but for my children. But do I rejoice for the church knowing that it's coming? Oh, absolutely as well. Because what a tragedy, Doug Wilson once said, that we should raise a bunch of dragon slayers and give them no dragons to fight. What if this time of testing, this time of being overgrown and surrounded by tares, is the greatest opportunity the church has ever had to raise up a generation of dragon slayers and to see the world transformed by the gospel, carried forth by the sword of the Spirit. That's a gift. I look at the young men and women in this church. I say, go forth, good night. We will equip you, but eventually the battle will have to be yours. Dads, raise them up. It's going to get tough out there. Get them ready. Prepare them. Equip them. Arm them and send them out. It's enough to make a man despair, though, isn't it? Oh, the world has gotten so bad, and every time I turn on social media or the news, I don't know what's going to happen. Stop it. Because I know what's going to happen. I know exactly what's going to happen, and what's going to happen is exactly what is supposed to happen, and we need not fear. You know, it's terrifying going into combat because you don't know if you'll win or you'll lose. But imagine if God himself were to come down and say, go forth and fight. I don't want to fight. It's scary and it's hard and it's dangerous. He says, no, you'll win. Not only will you win, you will overcome utterly and completely and totally. Really? You're sure? It's like, I'm God. No, I got this. Go. Okay. Look at verse 39 and 40. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with the fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. Folks, what are you afraid of? We win. Why are we so terrified of what a bunch of loudmouths say on social media? We win. Ultimately and completely, God is victorious. The harvest is God's judgment at the end of the age, when the reapers, who are his angels, will execute judgment on the unbelieving world. But they are careful and they are perfect. No one will be thrown into the fire by accident. They will go through and find every good stock, every single one. But that's not our job. And this is where this verse is, or this passage is often misused. Now, the disciples were ready to pick up the sickles. Oh, we'll get them. We'll get them tares. In fact, Jesus has to remind them several times, well, those that are not against me are for me. We are not allowed to be James and John in Luke 9:54, where it says, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? We do not go through the world ripping out tares because we are fallible and we are broken and we see through the lens of sin and the flesh. And the things that look so appealing are often deceptive. We are warned in Scripture that Satan appears as an angel of light. How much more so his messengers? Well, if we can be fooled by them, can't we be fooled by others? Ask yourself, do I look like a Baptist pastor? If you had to walk through a lineup and say, well, that guy right there is a Reformed Baptist, conservative down to his roots, Bible preaching, Apostles' Creed believing, 1689 confessing pastor. Nope. Well, what about the parable of the sower? Would you spare the shoots that pop up only to wither? Probably. What about the slow-growing wheat? Oh, that's never going to amount to anything. Plow it under and start over. Every single time that man tries to determine the faithful church, we end up destroying more of it than we do sparing it. In the 4th century, the Roman Empire, Emperor Constantine required every person to make a confession of faith in Christ on pain of death. He managed to kill thousands of faithful believers who refused to submit to his spurious brand of Christianity. He killed the faithful. During the Inquisitions, as a reaction to the Reformation, countless thousands of Christians who would not bend the knee to the Pope were destroyed. Throughout all of human history, when man looks to the church and says, I can tell you who's really a Christian, it is the faithful that are destroyed by them. This is not the age of God's judgment. Not yet. That will come, and praise be to His glorious grace upon that day. This is where we are called to grace and to mercy, to be as Christ was to His enemies. As He lifted the prized morsel to Judas, knowing he would betray him. As He prayed for those who nailed Him to the cross. In this present age, believers are not God's instrument of judgment and destruction, but of truth and of grace. As we share the gospel with the lost and dying world. For now, we share the same world. We live side by side. We go to the same schools, the same businesses. We watch the same television shows. We breathe the same air. Share the same sunlight. And sometimes, go to the same churches as the tares. Our job is not to declare them, the tares. Our job is to preach gospel and raise them up. Now, There also comes a time where we must let our brothers in love and grace know that they have strayed from the way, but we do not condemn them. We raise them up in grace and mercy, letting everything be seasoned as such. Because there is also good news in this parable. In verse 41 and 42, the Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and they will throw them into the fiery furnace in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The whole earth is the Lord's kingdom, and He is the rightful monarch. He rules and He reigns. His word and His decision is what we should be called to live by. He will take care of the harvest. Our job is to plant seeds. As Paul said, I planted and Apollos watered, but it is God who gives the increase. So ask yourself, what seeds have you planted recently? Who have you shared with? Are you being the faithful and good seed in a field full of tares? Do we honestly believe God can take a tare and turn it into wheat? Well, He did with each and every one of us. So why can the tare next to us be so special that he is beyond God's redemption, when we were not? It's an interesting question, isn't it? We should be willing to do this at great inconvenience and cost to ourselves. Because God promises that hell is real. It is a place of eternal punishment. If we have a heart for the lost, what should we be willing to do? What effort should we be willing to put forth? What cost should we be willing to pay to make sure they hear the gospel? Or do we care? That has to be the question. Do we care? Fire causes the greatest pain known to man. We've all cut ourselves, and that stings a little bit. And we've all broken bones, and that hurts a little bit. But there's something about burn pain that is special. It just gift that keeps on giving. And yet, we see those that are going into perdition, and we say nothing, and we do nothing, and we turn the other way because it's not my business, because it's uncomfortable, because this is my truth, but they have their truth. But we are given an incredible opportunity to share the gospel, to be a part of God's redemptive plan. And one day, the most amazing and glorious thing ever will happen. It is a gift beyond description. The world will be made right. When the Son of Man returns with His angels, they will not only perfectly separate out the wicked, but they will raise up the righteous to be with the Lord. As Matthew 24:31 says, the Lord will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Every wheat will be perfectly gathered. Every tare will be perfectly destroyed. In this fulfilled eternal kingdom of our Heavenly Father, the righteous of all ages will shine forth like the sun. And we'll spend an eternity in heaven with Him. Now, if we do not care about the punishment of the wicked, do we care about giving them the greatest gift ever? The care for the lost should not just be a care that they might be damned, but that we might neglect to be a part of the great gift of an eternity in heaven. Jesus closes with a simple phrase, "He who has ears, let him hear." Jesus is not just speaking to the world. He reaches out to all of mankind, to the lost, to the saved. He preaches warning. He preaches promise. He declares judgment, and he declares salvation. He looks to each one of us and says, "Let he who has ears, let him hear." At the end of Matthew, he will call us to work. That we are to go forth and spread the gospel to all creation. Tares too. Because you know the thing about a young tare and a young stalk of wheat is you can't tell the difference. They're identical. We go out to the prison and preach to murderers. Nobody thought they'd get saved. We go out into the world, we preach to murderers. They just haven't gotten the courage to commit the physical act. They commit it in their heart. We go into the gospel rescue mission and we preach to addicts. Nobody thought they'd get saved. Go out into Vail, preach to those addicted to food and money, to comfort, to fancy cars, and foolishness. The only difference between the fringes of society that the world condemns and the comfort is at least the fringes are willing to honestly indulge instead of hide their sin behind a veneer of civility. We're no different. The only difference between them and us is Christ and Christ crucified. Think of how many times you've broken the law and not gotten caught. The average person breaks 38 felonies a day. 38. Our legal code is so expansive, any one of us in here could be wearing orange with ADOC left. How much money do you have in the bank before you end up homeless? How many bad things have to happen before you turn to the bottle? But God's grace. We go forth into the tares, preach the gospel. If you are here and you don't know Christ, reach out to us. If you feel that still quiet call, you're like, I want this. I don't know what to do with the want, but I know I want this. Reach out. If you feel that call and you're convinced you've been a Christian all your life, reach out still. Problem is nobody grows up wanting to be a tare. And I worry for the wheat, or for the tares that think they're wheat. Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your gifts. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for the opportunity to be planted out in a lost and dying world that we might spread good fruit, that we might share the gospel with those that are lost and dying and hurting. Let us care for them, Father. Let us love them. Let us watch over them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.